There was another article out of someone making accusations against actress Lindsay Lohan that she sped out of her apartment in her Maserati, ran a red light, and bumped into a stroller that was being pushed by a nanny. I hope that didn't happen. Don't know all the details and so forth. Just read the report. I hope that didn't happen, but if it did, it is another example of a life that is struggling to stay in control. Maybe as you've read the paper or watched the news in recent months and weeks, you can think of other stars in different aspects of life, whether it's in music or movies or athletics, who have been in trouble for lives out of control. It seems every time we turn around, we hear of another story. But lest we point the finger at others and arrogantly look down our noses at them, I want us to be reminded tonight that it's not just celebrities with great payrolls who can be out of control. But the reality is, all of us in some area of our lives are probably struggling to keep control. All of us have something that we have not mastered. And so I want to challenge us tonight to think about that. We're looking at the last of the fruits of faith. We will have one more lesson as we'll talk about works of the flesh. But we've been looking at the fruits of faith from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We've talked about that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Tonight we find ourselves focusing on self-control. As we think about self-control, I guess for tonight my biblical bullseye is self-control is Savior control. Self-control is Savior control. As we look at what Paul meant and people in their world meant when they used the word that we have translated in our Bibles, either maybe as temperance, you may have it translated that way in your translation, or you may have it translated as self-control. It comes from a root which means power or lordship. And in this particular noun, it has the idea of having power or lordship over oneself or over an aspect of one's life. In their society, it came to refer to a person who was in control of the passions of their lives. They were masters of their desires, their passions, and especially their sensual appetites. It was a word that was frequently used by a couple of different groups, the Stoics as well as the Essenes. The Stoics represented a philosophy in which they focused on the idea that you avoid passion and the things of this earth. The Stoics emphasized this word and the idea that to have a truly wholeness and a good life, you needed to avoid all extremes, basically, and all passions. The thought was that all human desires, you can see on the screen, including desires for food and drink, for sex and conversation, were things that took away from life. And the word came to signify a free and autonomous and independent way of living, kind of free from these things or free from many of these things. It described a person who did not allow himself or herself to be tempted and controlled by desires and passions. It was emphasized by groups like the Stoics and groups like the Essenes. And they took them to extremes. For example, the Stoics took it from an extreme of focusing on celibacy and denial to they went to an extreme of abusing their bodies because bodies and things of this world were deemed as evil. The Essenes took it to the extreme of focusing on communal living, sharing everything in common and moving away from everybody else, separating yourself from society. The way you kept self-control was removing all the influences you could And so that influence, they removed themselves from marriage, they removed themselves from society. And so you had extreme versions of this that were existent in the first century world. Paul seems to be dealing with some of these types of extremes in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 5, it talks about in the latter days there would be those who depart from the faith. In verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food which God has created to gratefully be shared. So I want you to realize that this was not a new word. It wasn't a new concept or a new idea. There were those who had taken it to extremes. And so you're going to find at times in the New Testament writers trying to control those extremes. But the basic idea God wanted people to think about, to see the power in the Word without the perversions of the Word. And so as we look at what's found here in Galatians, we find a word that a lot of people struggle with. If you look over Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, it says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." That a life out of control is like a city with no protection. It's like when my life is out of control, when I don't rein my passions in, then it's like my whole soul, my inner self, is laid bare to the world and laid bare to temptation and laid bare to Satan. When I think of a life out of control or being out of control, I can't help but think of a vehicle. And I like from time to time to watch NASCAR races. And you can't watch a NASCAR race without at some point in the race there being an accident. At some point when you're driving at those speeds with that many vehicles at those speeds in close confines, somebody, somewhere is going to get out of control. Somebody's going to slam into a wall or somebody's going to slam into someone else. When we think about self-control, it's about a life doing the same thing. A lack of self-control is a fan that throws beer onto a player on the field. It's a player that rushes into the stands. It's an alcoholic reaching for his or her bottle. It's a coach or a parent cussing at children on the field in a summer ball game. It's a spouse that sleeps with someone else. It's a fault finder that lives to find the faults of somebody else. Lives out of control that, like a car out of control, inevitably end up crashing into somebody else. And things are broken from walls to hearts. Self-control impacts every part of life. It touches on everything from food to finances, from relationships to recreation, from passions to politics. And I think I can safely say that everybody in this room probably has something that we struggle to be in control of. And so as we talk about self-control, it may apply to a different part of your life than it does to my life. There may be some things that I have under control that you don't, and there are some things you have under control that I don't. And frequently, it's easy to understand why we can control things, but we can't understand why you can't. There are certain things that I might be better at controlling, and so I might be tempted when I see you struggling with those things, I might be tempted to say, "Why can't you handle it? I can." But in the same way, there might be something in your life that you do pretty well with. But then you look at my life and say, "Kirk, you're not controlling that very well. It's easy. Why can't you control it?" And I want to challenge us as we're thinking about this idea of self-control tonight to not look outward but to look inward. To look into our own hearts and our own lives and find out what is it that is out of control in my life? What is it that is careening into other people like that car on the racetrack? What is it that's breaking hearts and breaking relationships and breaking lives? My guess is we have many things, but it starts with identifying them and beginning to work on them, starting at the top. But thinking about these things is not a fun thing to do. If you look over in Acts chapter 24, you're going to find the word being used by Paul as he's before Felix and Drusilla. Felix is the Roman governor of Judea. And as he is defending himself before the Roman governor, explaining why he was arrested and what happened and the accusations of the Jews, you may remember that there was a riot that centered on Paul and false accusations back in the temple courts in Jerusalem. And a Roman commander had to intervene to keep Paul from being beaten to death. And Paul was finally sent to Caesarea so the Roman governor could check in on the situation and decide what needed to be done with him and kind of ferret out the facts. So while he was there, he had various trials and defenses of what he was doing and why he was there, and defending himself against the accusations of the Jews who would frequently travel from Jerusalem to Caesarea to appear before the governors and try to make accusation against him. It's interesting what he talks about in Acts chapter 24. It says, "Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus." But listen to what he talked about. "But he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" Paul was brought in to explain what he was doing and what he believed, and what Paul ended up doing was preaching a sermon to the governor. It's interesting that the governor Felix was there with Drusilla, because Drusilla was his third wife. Drusilla was actually married to another man when she was 15 years old, and Felix stole her from the other man when she was 16 years old. If you read the account of his life and how he lived, it was the epitome of a life out of control. He did what he wanted when he wanted it. If he saw a wife he wanted, he took the wife. If he saw something he wanted, he took it. If he saw something he wanted to do, he did it. And so it's interesting that when Paul was on trial before him, what Paul talked about. Paul talked about the very things he struggled with. Righteousness and self-control. And he not only talked about righteousness and self-control, but he talked about the judgment to come. That just as Paul was on trial in front of him, so there was a day coming when he would stand before God and give account for his self-control, or lack thereof. And it's interesting that you have Paul coming before a man who has the power to take Paul's life. But in the confrontation, it was the governor was afraid, because he didn't want to hear about self-control, because he wasn't very good at it. We live in a society that doesn't want to talk about self-control. We live in a world that emphasizes freedom, and we've taken those freedoms to extremes, just like the Stoics and the Essenes took self-control to extremes. We want a world in which freedom goes to the point that we want to be able to do what we want, when we want it, without any repercussions or any responsibilities connected to those actions and choices. We want to be able to get what we want, when we want it. We want it now. And we don't want to be denied any freedom to do anything. And so when you start talking about self-control, it goes against everything our society seems to hold dear. In other words, I don't think we're all that different from Felix. When we start hearing people talk about self-control, we really wish the preacher would move on to something else. Yet it's something God wants. It's interesting, in light of Felix, who didn't want to talk about self-control, that you look in Titus chapter 1 as God is describing the leader in the Lord's church. Felix was a Roman leader and a leader over the Jews, and he struggled with self-control. But in Titus chapter 1, when God was laying down the characteristics of a person who would lead God's people, among those characteristics, He put self-control. God wanted us to see that great leaders need to be people who control their passions. But you know, it's easy to look at a Roman governor and point fingers at him and say he didn't control his passions. It's easy to think about the leaders in the Lord's church and say, yes, you're right, amen, preacher, they should control their passions. It's a little harder when God starts applying it to us. And if we look over in 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse, or excuse me, chapter 1, excuse me, we're going to find that God does just that. So look at the background in verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted everything to us pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I'm reminded of what we talked about this morning in our Bible class in the fellowship hall. We talked about the connection between presence and practice. That when we look at the children of Israel as they're at Mount Sinai and entering into a relationship with God, and He gives those 10 words or those 10 sayings, He's saying, because you're in a relationship with Me, you should live in a certain way. And you should be people of holiness, controlled by passion for God and not controlled by lust. It's interesting then that as I look at here at 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is laying the background of what we have in Christ Jesus. And because of that relationship, because of His presence in our life, because of what He has done for us, because of what He has saved us from, we should not be a people controlled by passions and lusts. And so He goes on to say in verse 5, He says, now for this very reason. In other words, because of what God has done, because of what God has given us, and the reality is everything we do as Christians is because God did something first. And that when we look at all of the fruits of faith, the fruits of the Spirit, they are just responses to what we've already seen in God. But He says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word for supply is a neat word. Your translation may have the word add. It's the word they use for the gathering together of a chorus in a community to perform. And so as you think about the notes in an octave and the gathering together of a chorus, He lists 8 things that were to be gathered together to be a chorus, a song, if you will, in a person's life. And do you notice what He has in the midst of the list? As He talks about, if you have these things and you're growing and abounding in these things, He says, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful. And isn't that interesting? He talks about self-control. It's the same thing that Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 23 when he lists the fruits of faith, the fruit of the Spirit, and lists self-control and says, against such things there is no law. And I'm reminded of the significance of self-control. It's interesting that it was saved for last. Because it seems to me that self-control is the foundational fruit. And that it is a part of all the other fruits of faith. For you see, love is the control of hate. Joy is the control of sorrow. Peace is the control of violence. Patience is the control of frustration. Kindness is the control of cruelty. Goodness is the control of evil. Faithfulness is the control of betrayal. And gentleness is the control of harshness. In other words, to exhibit the traits that are described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, I've got to control something. To have love or peace, I've got to control something. And it's interesting also to me, the bookends of our list, that at the beginning you have love, and at the end you have self-control. Two key traits. One, love motivates the rest, and the other, self-control, permeates the rest. It is because of love and the love of God in our lives that we can have joy. It is because of love we seek to be at peace with people, and that we are kind and gentle and have a reason to be patient. And it is by self-control that we can live out those traits that love motivates us to live. And so he begins and he ends with pieces of fruit that are critical to all the rest. It seems to me that self-control is about Savior control. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we are being transformed into His image from glory into glory. I don't know if you've noticed all through these traits or these fruits. With each one, we've looked at the fact that we find these in the life of Jesus. When Jesus was on trial and was being falsely accused, He exercised self-control. When He was in the garden and they came to arrest Him and Peter drew his sword, remember what he said? Don't you know I have 12 legions of angels that I can call to my aid? He can end all of it with a simple thought. Yet because we needed to be saved, He exercised self-control. When they put the spikes in His hands, the crown on His head, or when they tore His back apart with that scourge, each time our Savior exercised self-control. And so really, self-control is about becoming like Jesus. And it's allowing Him to have control of our lives, where He becomes the one who works in our hearts and our minds. And we focus on what He did to learn what we should do. Well, how do I do that? How do I go from being out of control to in control? Well, here's some simple things that maybe can help. I think the first step to going towards Savior control is prayer. I need to recognize that in my life I cannot succeed without the power of God. I'm going to need God's help. So the first thing I need to do is pray to God about it. I need to ask Him to help me to get my life in Savior control. The second thing is I need to focus on a pattern. You know, I can never hit a bullseye if I don't ever look at the target. And so what I need to do is I need to develop the habit of looking at how Jesus acts. I need to spend a lot of time in the Gospels. I need to spend some time in what Paul and other writers like Peter say about how a person is to live his or her life. I've even talked to folks before about the fact maybe we need to take a verse that deals with something we're struggling with, and we may need to print that verse and put it on a mirror so we can think about it every day. But the fact is, I can't become like Jesus until I spend some time reading what Jesus is like. So I need to look at the pattern. I need to look at the bullseye so I know what I'm aiming at. The third thing is I need to begin to practice change. And for me, what that means is, if I look at all the things in my life that need to be under control, it can be overwhelming. But what I can do is I can pick one big thing. The one thing that really stands out right now in my life. I'm not going to conquer that instantaneously. But what I can do is I can make a decision that in that one area, I'm going to do differently today. Today I'm going to start a new habit. I'm not going today to be able to change instantaneously everything I do in that regard, but I can make a decision that in the daylight hours or my waking hours this day, I'm going to develop a new habit. For that one thing in my life, for this one day, I'm going to give Jesus control. And I'm going to put all of my energy into controlling that one thing for one day. See, that's manageable. And that's doable. I can manage one day. And sometimes something may be so overwhelming, we may have to break it down further. Sometimes we may have addiction that's so strong that I may have to start with 1 hour. But for 1 hour, I'm going to be different. And then when that hour's over, I'm going to shoot at another hour. And another hour. Until 1 hour becomes a day. And a day becomes 2 days. And then a week. And then a month, and then a changed life. Take one practice, one moment, one day at a time. If I take it in small chunks, it becomes manageable. And if I stumble, I've only stumbled in one day, not the whole thing. And I will awaken tomorrow to tackle the task again. Also, I'm going to need people. Self-control is often something that is difficult to attain alone. And if it's something that I've been out of control with for a long time, I'm probably going to need some help. Somebody that is trustworthy, somebody that I can count on, somebody that I can talk to. It may be an addiction like alcohol or drugs, and so that somebody may be a professional. It may be a clinic. I may need to check myself into some place for a few months. But most of us, if it's an addiction that's had a hold of us for a long time, we need outside help and somebody we can be an accountable person to. We need a Paul, like Paul helped Timothy. We need somebody like that for us. And the final thing we need is patience. He said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. It didn't all happen overnight. The key is to not quit and keep working at it every day. I read recently about a bull that escaped from a bull ring in Madrid, Spain, and rampaged through the stands, injuring 40 people. I read about a tiger. In fact, it started with a monkey that got out of his cage in a zoo in Miami. The tiger saw the monkey and thought it looked like good lunch. And so left over a fence, nobody thought there was any way he could leap over and rampaged through the zoo. I remember in the last year about a stock car race in which a car went off the track and went flying into the stands. When things are out of control, people get hurt and lives can be destroyed. But it's not just true in a bull ring or on a race car track or in a zoo. It's true in a family, it's true in a business, in a congregation, and in a community. My challenge is to look at what I've got out of control and try to rein it in by the power of my Savior so I don't hurt other people. Your challenge is to do the same thing. As we sing this invitation song, if we've identified what we need to change, let's have the courage to do something about it. If it's sin and we've never been forgiven of it because we've never expressed our faith in Jesus, in repentance, confession, and baptism, it's time we put our lives in Savior control. If it's something else I'm struggling with in my life as a person who's already a Christian, you're among people that will help and will pray. We need each other to fight our demons. And we need our Savior. Both are available as we stand and sing.